Amazing. Love those interviews. And over the course of the next 6 weeks, you're going to hear a lot from that group of people just talking about their own experience and thoughts around prayer. So we're starting this new series, Prayer for Normal People. But let's start with a scripture today. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey and has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I grew up seeing some great models of prayer in my life, and I grew up hearing about great heroes of prayer, men and women who would spend hours a day in prayer and lead big revivals, and just hearing their stories was inspiring. Consider a couple examples. John Wesley, the father of Methodism. He had a walk-in closet off his bedroom, but it wasn't for all his clothes and shoes and all of the stuff that he owned. It was specifically for prayer. And he would spend 2 hours every day in that closet praying. And even though he died in 1791, his ministry continues to influence people all around the world today. Another example, George Mueller. In his autobiography, he claims that he had over 5,000 prayers answered on the same day he made the request. He also talked about 5 friends that he prayed for every day that they would come to know Jesus. After a few months, the first one came to know Jesus. After 10 years, 2 more came to know Jesus. After 25 years, the 4th one came to know Jesus. And then it wasn't until after Mueller's death, 63 years after he started praying, that the 5th friend came to know Jesus. Now, one more example. Amy Semple McPherson, she was a Canadian evangelist in the 20s and 30s. Very influential in the Pentecostal movement of the time. When the profession was dominated by men, she actually became the most publicized Protestant evangelist in the world. She hosted large faith healing services, gained a reputation for answered prayer. People would recognize her on the street and ask for prayer for healing. Now, these are amazing men and women, heroes of faith, heroes of prayer, that have an incredible story of their faithfulness and longevity in prayer. And you hear these stories and they inspire you. And then you and I go to pray, and 2 minutes later, you run out of stuff to say, or you fall asleep and you wake up in the morning and realize what happened. Have you ever been there? And a lot of us, we just don't have 2 hours every morning to spend in a prayer closet. We've got kids to feed and get ready for school and lunches to make and lots of tasks to accomplish in the day. Or maybe you're just not a leader of a big evangelistic prayer movement and you're just a normal Christian living a normal life with simple faith in Jesus and loving your neighbor and not having a massive following of people who look to you as an example. But maybe you've heard also some stories of faith healers and televangelists, and it just looks insincere to you. You know, they've got their white suits and their even whiter smiles, and you go, that's not really what I want for my life. And so prayer to you doesn't seem like a big priority, or it's just something that's not thought of in the same way as some of these heroes of prayer. In other words, you're just a normal person with a limited amount of time and a simple kind of faith. So what would prayer look like in your life? Now, I want to normalize prayer for us as a church. I want to bring it back to its fundamentals. I want our church to rediscover how prayer is meant to invite us into a relationship of awe and intimacy with God in a genuine and honest way. I want to talk about prayer not as a means to try to get something from God, but as a means to be transformed by God and to know God in a deeper, more powerful way, experiencing his love on a daily basis. So each week in this series, you're going to see that opening video with just normal people talking about their prayer life, answering different questions related to the topics we'll be talking about. And our hope is to give you a healthy, biblical perspective on prayer, but also to give you practical tools that you can put into practice to strengthen your own prayer life or develop it from the ground up. And so really, to get the most out of this series, it will take more than just tuning in and listening to the sermon every Sunday. It's going to be going to betheltab.ca/thewayofjesus and clicking on the prayer page there. And each week, there's going to be a practical practice for you to put into your own prayer life during that week. Really simple step-by-step instructions of how to pray and to try new things in prayer. And by the end, you'll have this kind of whole prayer rhythm that you can incorporate into your life, whether you have 2 hours in a prayer closet or just 5 minutes a day. So let's start with the fundamental question about prayer today. Why pray? Why do we even bother with prayer? What's the point? Now, a lot of people, when it comes to prayer, whether you have experience with it or no experience with it, there's a lot of reasons why we don't pray. And so let me share some of the normal ones. And all of us have kind of talked this way, or at least one of these things, if we're honest with ourselves. Number one, we might say, if God already knows what I need, why pray? I mean, he knows everything. He knows what I need before I know what I need. He knows what I want before I tell him what I want. So why do I need to bother? Isn't it redundant to talk to him about it if he already knows? Why bother praying? Or another one, you know, maybe you say, I've prayed in the past and God has not answered my prayers. So I've just given up. You know, and a lot of people are like that, where they've experienced disappointment with prayer. And so they've said, you know what, like if I don't pray, if I don't ask, then I won't be disappointed when I don't get the answer I'm asking for. So I've just given up. Or what about this? You know, God is sovereign. He's in charge. He knows what's best. So my prayers don't make a difference. You know, it's not like I'm going to convince God to do something he wasn't planning on doing in the first place. He knows best. I'm just going to let him be God. I'm going to go about my life. He'll do his thing. I'll do my thing. It doesn't make a difference anyways if I pray. Or what about this last one? You might say, I'm just not good at it. I'm not good at praying, so I'm just not going to bother. I've tried. It's awkward. It's weird. I don't really know what to do. I don't really have the words to say, so I just let the pastor do it. I let other people do it, but it's not really for me. Now, a lot of these objections to prayer really come from a wrong attitude, a wrong perspective on prayer. Because a lot of people, the main reason why they pray is to get God to do something for them or to get God to give them something. And of course, the Bible does teach that God wants to do things for us and he does give us good gifts. But those are not the primary reasons why we should pray, just to get God to do something for us. God is not our cosmic butler waiting around for instructions on what we need him to do. God is the creator and sustainer of the universe, working to bring everything under the sovereignty of his son who died on the cross to bring peace between man and God. That's God's primary purpose in the universe, not just our butler. And so sometimes our prayers become stagnant or powerless because of the why behind our prayers, because of our motivations to pray or not to pray. If our why is just to get God to do stuff or to get God to give me stuff, it's not hard to see why our prayers fall flat. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." The motivation behind our prayer matters. How we view God when we pray matters. The reason we pray matters. So why should we pray? What should our motivation be? Let me talk about four good reasons to pray today. There's more than this, but here's four of the best reasons that should motivate us. And it's not just one of these four that I think we should all have as motivations, but all of us should be motivated by all four of these reasons. Let's look at them one at a time. Number one good reason to pray is because Jesus did. Simply put, the most basic reason why we should pray is because Jesus, our master, our teacher, our Lord, he prayed regularly. He not only died for our sins, but he showed us and modeled for us a way of life. He showed us rhythms and practices which will help us live a full and blessed life. And the primary practice that he modeled for us was a regular rhythm of intimate communication with the Heavenly Father. When Jesus was preparing to start his public ministry, he prayed. Before he chose his apprentices, he prayed. When his schedule got too busy, he prayed. When he was sad, he prayed. When he was happy, he prayed. When he was about to get arrested and crucified, he prayed. While he was dying, he prayed. Prayer was an integral part of every aspect of Jesus's life. And over again, we see this in the Gospels. And he regularly prayed in front of his apprentices so that he could model for them what real prayer looks like. We see in the text we read today, Luke 11, verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." So what's going on here is Jesus was actually praying in front of the disciples. They were watching him. That's why they asked. Now, these were good Jewish men. They had spent their whole lives learning about prayer. In fact, the rhythm of Jewish prayer was every day there were three times of prayer. And so these guys would have been very regular in their prayers. But something about the way Jesus prayed was unique. And what they saw in Jesus' prayers, they wanted for themselves. And so they asked Jesus to teach them the way he prayed. That's when Jesus gave them the famous Lord's Prayer. The version we read today in Luke chapter 11 is a little bit shorter. The other version is Matthew chapter 6, which gives a little bit bigger prayer. But Jesus starts by saying this, "When you pray, say this." Notice he says, "When," not "if you pray." When you pray, this is how you should do it. Because prayer is not an optional practice for the follower of Jesus. It's the lifeblood of our daily walk with God. The Lord's Prayer, though, isn't meant to be just a mantra that we memorize and repeat like some sort of magic formula or incantation. It's meant instead to be an outline for our own prayers that we expand upon in our own words as we practice our own relationship with God. So one of the things I like to do with the Lord's Prayer is what's called riffing on the Lord's Prayer. Now, a riff is something that like an electric guitar player would do. So in a song, the guitar player might have the specific key that he's playing in, but within that key, he can go all the way up and down the scale with different notes that would kind of complement the key. And that's what we're talking about with the Lord's Prayer. So what you do to riff on the Lord's Prayer is you start line by line, you read, or if you've memorized it, you speak out the one line, and then you expand on it in your own words. So if you're praying and you start with Father in heaven, you might stop there and continue and just say, you know, God, thank you for being my Father. Thank you for your guidance, your provision, your discipline in my life. Continue to show me how to be a man or how to be a father if you're a dad and a man, or just teaching you what it means to have that parental love, not only for children, but other people in God's family. So there's lots of ways you can kind of riff on that line and then continue to go through the Lord's Prayer. In fact, that's this week's practice. And if you go to betheltab.ca/thewayofjesus, you'll see an outline and instructions on how to riff on the Lord's Prayer. And we want to see you practice that this week as our first practice in this series. Now, don't you think, however, that it's fascinating how often Jesus prayed? Jesus, the Son of God, the anointed Messiah, the King of Kings, the perfect human, needed to pray. He needed it. He often snuck away to get some alone time that he could spend praying. I sneak away from my kids so that I can eat a cookie without them seeing me. Jesus snuck away so he could spend time with his heavenly Father. Philip Yancey, in his book on prayer, says, I remind myself that the Son of God, who had spoken worlds into being and sustains all that exists, felt a compelling need to pray. He prayed as if it made a difference, as if the time he devoted to prayer mattered every bit as much as the time he devoted to caring for people. Even today, we're told in the scriptures that Jesus is praying right now. He's ascended into heaven to be with the Father, and he's interceding on our behalf, meaning he's pleading for us. He's bringing our needs to the heavenly courts, and he's praying for you. This is a full-time job right now. So if Jesus prays, if Jesus needed to pray, then we obviously need to pray. Second reason to pray is to develop our relationship with God. Prayer is a relational activity, not a transaction. It's not like making an order on Amazon.ca, right? Point, click, you know, spend, and then wait for the doorbell to ring. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is a way to commune with God, a way to know God, a way to align your heart and your will with the heart and will of God. In the very same way that communication is important in a human relationship, communication with God through prayer is important for that divine relationship. Imagine if I never talked with my wife or kids. I would have no relationship with them. Or imagine if the only time I talked to my wife or kids was when I needed something from them. That's not a relationship, that's abuse. So prayer is a continual communication back and forth with God, which builds a relationship with him. Now, as I said, Jesus taught his apprentices to pray, saying, you know, addressing God as their heavenly Father. We don't pray to our master in heaven. We don't pray to our overlord in heaven. We don't pray to the force or to the universe. We pray to our heavenly Father. And until this point in the entire Bible, nobody talked to God in this very familial way. But Jesus, who is the incarnate Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, he invites us into that level of intimacy and relationship with the Father that only he enjoyed, but then invites us into it as well, that we can have a relationship with him. This is also one of the reasons, though, that God will say no to us when we pray. Because God acts as a father who knows what's best for his children. And like a good father will give good things to his children, he will often withhold things that we don't need or can't handle. He knows what's best and has our best interest at heart. Now listen to the example Jesus gives at the end of his teaching on prayer in Luke 11, verse 11 through 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus uses this classic Jewish argument of comparison and contrast. He says, listen, like you dads out there, in comparison to God, who's perfect and good and holy, in comparison, you're evil. Yet even you know how to give good gifts to your kids. If he asks for bread, you're not going to give him a snake. No father would do that. So how much more does your perfect and good and holy heavenly Father want to give you good things? But listen to what Jesus says God wants to give us. His Holy Spirit. God wants to give us the Holy Spirit, which is God's presence who indwells us and surrounds us and comforts and guides us in every day of our life. So what does God want to give us as we pray? More of himself. He wants to deepen our relationship and our experience of him. He wants to be near us and walk with us. That's his desire for us in prayer. So when you ask God for more of him, that's a prayer request. He will always answer with yes. In Paul's letter to the churches in the New Testament, he often tells them the content of his prayers. He'll even write out his prayers. This is what I pray for you every time I think about you. What's mysteriously absent from those prayers is requests for the circumstances of the people in those churches to change. He doesn't ask for that. He doesn't ask for their persecution to end. He doesn't pray that their money problems will disappear. He doesn't pray that famines or plagues will cease. It's not that these are bad prayers, but Paul instead focuses on requests that he believes are most important, that Christians in the first century churches would know God better. That's Paul's deepest desire for those he was pastoring. And let me ask you, when we've been facing our own bad circumstance, our own plague in the world, have the content of your prayers focused on a change of circumstances? Or have the content of your prayers focused on asking God to use the circumstances to help you to know him better? Paul prayed that we would comprehend the height and breadth and depth of God's love for us in every circumstance, that we'd be filled with the knowledge of God and filled with the Spirit, that our eyes would be open to the hope that we have in Jesus, and that we'd comprehend the riches of our inheritance in heaven. Those are the most important kinds of prayers. And here's why. If you don't know God, you won't know when God is working. If you don't know God, you won't know when God is working. If you're not firmly rooted in a relationship with him, you'll be swept away by your circumstances. Good circumstances will lead to spiritual indifference. Everything's good. I don't need God. I don't need to pray. But then bad circumstances will lead to discouragement and despair. Where's God? Things are going poorly. What's he doing up there? Knowing God enables you to see him at work regardless of the circumstances so that you can give him glory in the good times and rest in him during the challenging times. For Paul, prayer was not about getting more things from God. Prayer was about getting more of God. And that was his prayer for the people of his churches. A better knowledge of God actually opens the door to make it possible to get any other kind of blessing from God that won't be misinterpreted in inappropriate ways. So why pray? To develop our relationship with God. Reason number three is to practice dependence on God. It's amazing how suffering tends to encourage people to reach out for God. As the old saying goes, there's no atheists in foxholes. When the COVID pandemic began last March, there was data that showed how Google searches for how to pray skyrocketed. That as soon as trouble and trial came into people's lives, they wanted to figure out how to reach out to God, who they maybe had never reached out to before. You know, our Western world, we haven't faced a lot of suffering when you put it into the, you know, comparison to the history of the world or even different parts in the world. But as soon as trials come, they remind us of our fallibility, of our insufficiency or our mortality, and it causes the heart to reach out for help. Our English word prayer actually comes from the Latin word precarious. So we pray because life is precarious. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds our future, so we reach out to him. We pray to remain connected to the one who sustains life, the one who has good plans for us, the one who provides and protects us. So prayer gives us a confidence that God's in control, that he's working all things for our good, that what's truly important can never be stolen from us, and it reminds us that the best things are yet to come in the eternal life that God has purchased for us through the blood of Jesus. Now in the Lord's Prayer, again, Jesus says, here's how you start. Our Father. The English word Father is really formal. Like nobody really calls their dad Father, right? We go Dad or we have a nickname for our dads, whatever it is. But Jesus, his preaching language was typically Aramaic. And in Aramaic, he used the word Abba to address his heavenly Father. His heavenly Abba. And it's Abba's more than a 70s disco group. Abba was really just that familial term for his dad. And so it was actually such a simple word to say that it may have been like a child's first word, like mama or dada. Like it would have been a simple thing for a kid to say, which just shows the familiarity, the closeness of relationship Jesus was inviting us into. Now, Jesus isn't telling us to talk to God like we're babies, but he's reminding us of our dependence on him. That in the presence of Almighty God, we are children, but we are also children that God loves and wants to pick up and care for and develop and discipline and help grow us into maturity. So prayer then is an admission of dependence on our Heavenly Father. It's an admission that everything we have is dependent on God. It's a gift from God. None of it is deserved or created by our own strength. In my home, like a lot of you parents out there, we're pretty insistent that our kids learn to say please and thank you. It's not a revolutionary prayer technique or parenting technique, but it's just very, very important. And one of the reasons why is because without using those polite and kind of humble words for the people who are caring for you, it develops a sense of entitlement. Like I deserve everything you give me. Or, you know, you're my slave, and you just have to, you know, kids sometimes treat their parents like slaves. But if they remember to say please and thank you, they remember that they're dependent. They remember that what they receive is an act of love, not an act of service or their parents are their slaves. And there's this similar principle in prayer that even though God knows what we need, he wants us to practice our dependence on him by asking, to help us remember that he is the source of every good thing that we have. Timothy Keller, in his book on prayer, he says, God often waits to give blessings until you have prayed for it. Good things that we do not ask for will usually be interpreted by our hearts as the fruit of our own wisdom and diligence. Gifts from God that are not acknowledged as such are deadly to the soul because they thicken the illusion of self-sufficiency that leads to overconfidence and sets us up for failure. So why pray? To practice our dependence on God. Fourth and final reason, for personal transformation. Ultimately, prayer is one of the primary means that God uses to change us. If you look at the content of the Lord's Prayer, it has very little to do with asking for stuff or asking for circumstances to change. It invites us to worship God, which itself is an act of transformation. It asks for God's will to be done, which is an act of submission and humility on our part. It puts our desires and perspectives, it puts desires into perspective and asks merely for daily provision. God, just take care of what I need today. It doesn't ask for Ferraris and mansions. It says, God, just give me the things that I need to survive right now. And then it asks for both help to receive God's forgiveness and to offer God's forgiveness to others. So prayer is this means to experience God's transformation in our lives. In fact, I think the wrong kinds of prayers can shape us into greedy, self-righteous, and entitled children, constantly asking, constantly demanding that God perform for us. But Jesus' prayer works to reorder our desires, to put our needs and wants into perspective of what's truly important. And so time appropriately spent in humble prayer in God's presence works to make us more like him, to change our desires, to change our heart, to soften us, to give us humility and grace to walk through life dependent on him. Consider Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the moment just before Jesus' arrest. Just before his trial and his beatings and his torture and his death on the cross, where he would bear not only pain, but the weight of the sin of the world. And Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, stressed, just to put it lightly. He's full of anxiety and he's praying for hours and he's so anxious that literally the blood vessels in his face are bursting and droplets of blood are coming through his pores. Jesus is stressed. But as he finishes praying and the soldiers come to arrest him, there's this calmness and this peace and this resolution that comes upon Jesus that for the rest of the order of events where he's arrested and tried and beaten and tortured, he's able to go through it with a calm. And as Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the process of dying on the cross. It was that time of prayer that prepared Jesus for his time of trial. Jesus knew that prayer was what would prepare him for anything he had to face. And we need to learn that too. Our prayers might not change God, and they might not change God's mind, but they do change us. God changes us as we pray. He trains us, strengthens us, emboldens us, encourages us. He molds us into the best version of ourselves through the daily discipline of genuine prayer. So why pray? Because prayer transforms us. Jesus said in our passage, ask, seek, and knock. Keep praying. Keep persisting in prayer. Don't give up. Everyone who asks receives. To the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. And so as I conclude today, I want to encourage you to persist in prayer and maybe to evaluate your current situation when it comes to prayer with just this last illustration. Imagine that your soul is a boat and it's complete with a hull and oars to row, and you've got a sail for when the wind picks up. And there's four different scenarios you can be in as a boat when it comes to the vitality of your spiritual life and prayer. Number one, are you sailing? You know, is the wind in your sails? Are you really cruising? You know, you regularly feel God's presence when you pray and read the Bible. You sense him working in your life. Answers to prayer come. As you minister to people, you see the effect that it has on their lives. You're sailing. You're going in a direction that you believe is good and God's hand is on your life. Or secondly, maybe you're rowing. You know, lots of good things are still happening, but it might just be a little bit more work as you got to do a bit more paddling to stay on track. So prayer, you know, there's a lot of joy in prayer, but sometimes it's just discipline. You just got to kind of grind through it. Bible reading, you don't always hear God's voice, but you're still doing it and you're still finding value in it. So your spiritual life is a little bit more work as you row, but there's still a lot of life to it. Or the third scenario, are you drifting? Drifting means that it's been so much work, it's been so hard and so discouraging that you've stopped rowing altogether. You've just kind of given up. You're just letting the tide take you wherever it goes. There's no wind. You're just out to sea. And, you know, it's not going to take much for you to completely flounder and lose yourself. Or in the fourth situation, are you sinking? I mean, there's been no progress in your faith for a long time. You feel like you haven't sensed God's voice or his hand in your life in ages. And there's a hole in the boat and you're completely going down. It's just going to take one more bad wave to completely wipe you out. You're giving up on God altogether. All of us can find ourselves somewhere in this illustration. Now notice that in this illustration, there's some things that you and I can control. All of us can pray. We can read our Bible, we can participate in church, we can minister to people, we can do the things that we can do, but there's some things we can't control. We can't control the weather. We can't control when the storms come up or when the winds blow or which direction they blow. But when we pray, we won't drift. When we pray, we remain moving in the right direction even when the winds are still. And if the winds pick up again, we will be moving swiftly. On the other hand, when we don't pray, we're at best drifting. And all it takes is a storm to come our way to move us radically off course and maybe even sink us. But praying is rowing. And it may seem sometimes like it's not getting you anywhere, but it is. It's keeping you on track and it's preparing you for what comes next. So keep rowing, keep praying, keep persisting, and don't give up. Now I'm going to close with a prayer for you. But stay tuned after I finish, and Pastor Kirsten is going to come on and give you a little bit more instructions for this week's prayer practice so that you can work on this at home. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your incredible love for us. Thank you that we can address you as Father, that this is a relationship we can have where we can hear you and receive from you, but respond to you as well. And we pray, God, that as we begin this journey of just discovering again the value and beauty of prayer, we pray that we'd experience an awe and we'd experience an intimacy with you. That God, whether we're seasoned prayer warriors or whether prayer is something new for us, that we could grow and develop this practice in our lives and experience all the fruit that you promise comes through prayer. God, for those who are struggling and adrift and maybe even sinking, God, I pray that you would give them the strength again to pick up those oars and start rowing. That you would be the wind in their sails to get them in the right direction again. And that God, as we pray, Lord, we would see you move on our behalf. We thank you for all this and for your amazing work in our life and in our church. And we know, God, that you're working all these things out for our good. And pray that you would just remind us of those truths deeply into our hearts. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful week.